Good morning. Good morning. Good to see everyone. Praise the Lord. Well, here we are again. I struggle taking a theme. Maybe you don't know what the theme is today. It's about the sin of betrayal out of the life of Judas Iscariot. And you sort of all know how the story ends. You know, it ends in a hanging, a lynching. So, you know, it's a difficult task for someone like myself, at least, to find a lot of grace in that. But I'm going to do my best today. I've studied it. And I've looked through it. You know, it wasn't a situation that just happened all of a sudden. And we're going to put some contrast between what Judas did and what Peter did. You know, why didn't Peter go out and hang himself too, right? But we're going to look at that a little bit today. And I hope you'll hold on because it's, it's just, to me, it's not that interesting, okay? I'm just telling you the truth. It's not interesting to me to see a guy that betrays the Lord and then goes and hangs himself. But we're trying to find something here that will be redemptive. Amen? We're looking for something redemptive because everything God does is redemptive. And I'm looking for that in this story today. Not everything we do is redemptive. Everything God does is redemptive. And so we're going to look at that today. So would you mind standing one more time and let me go to prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to study and read your word, Lord. We thank you that many don't have that privilege. Many don't take time to do that, Lord. And we thank you that we have it and we can study it and read it and listen to what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us out of those words, what you're wanting to say to us. And so today, once again, we come before you, Lord God, calling on your help, calling on Jesus' help. Lord, you said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, Lord, today, I pray that what takes place here today will not be just a big nothing, but there'll be something that you will want to say to us, something you'll want to speak to us, speak to our hearts and our lives today, God. May the Holy Spirit take things that are in this word today and impact us, Lord God, that we might walk before you in truth. We might walk before you with a heart that's open to you and willing to obey. Thank you now, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be jumping around a little bit because we're not just using one particular scripture. But let's talk about the sin of betrayal. Betrayal is an interesting word. I tried to do a little research on that, and it was difficult to find, for me, to find the etymology of that word. It just basically means be in opposition to. So, you know, the word doubt, sometimes we make that a negative word, but sometimes doubt can be a good word. It can be used in a positive light when you doubt. Some of us use the word denial, like last week Brad was teaching on the subject of denial. Peter denied Jesus. But denial can be a good word used in a positive light. But when you hear the word betrayal, somebody betrayed somebody. I don't know that you could ever use that word in a sentence where it's in a positive light. Okay? And as a result of that, how many of y'all ever heard of anybody named their kids Judas? No. Judas's name has never been used for a child that I know of. Maybe some of you know somebody. Now, Judah, I've got a grandson named Judah. That's praise and worship in the Hebrew. But Judas, you know, it's not a word we use for our children because it's been marked. It's kind of like the word betrayal. When you hear that was an act of betrayal. Immediately we know that's not a good thing. Because betrayal is a negative word. And so today, let's consider what betrayal is for a few moments before we get into the life of Judas a little bit. Betrayal involves, here, I just was, last few weeks, I've just been putting down thoughts on this. And betrayal involves plotting. It's a plot, you know. It starts long before it happens. It's a plot. It's premeditated. It's not a spontaneous act. You know, if we want to put this against Peter's act, Peter's act was more or less a spontaneous act. Peter didn't go around planning to deny Jesus. Would you agree with that? It wasn't a planned denial. It was a denial that involved intimidation. It was a denial that involved fear. I would guess he was afraid. You know? But betrayal is a predetermined thing where the mind is already made up what it wants to do. It also involves a hardness of the heart, which the Bible talks about many times over in the Old Testament, about a hard heart, a hard heart. What is a hard heart? I know what a rock is. Have you ever, you know, when I was a boy, I used to go out and break rocks. I mean, you know, we didn't have much to do out there on the farm. You know, we'd go out and try to break rocks and see what was on the inside of them. You know, sometimes you really had to, take another rock to hit a rock with, and sometimes the rock that you wanted to break didn't break, the rock that you hit it with broke. I know about breaking rocks. I know about throwing them, too. I got into a lot of trouble throwing rocks as a kid. I won't go there. But anyway, you break rocks, and you know, but a hard heart. What can break this hardness of heart? What breaks a hard heart? It's a good question, isn't it? A hard heart is an unwilling heart. That's the way I would see it. It's a heart that's said it's going to be a certain way, and it's not subject to change, not subject to something acting upon it to get it to change. I think the grace of God acting on a human heart can convince it to change. Okay, what is betrayal? It involves unbelief. It's a refusal to be changed in order to believe. It's a refusal to change, unbelief. And then the final thing I thought of was self. It's making our own way more important than anyone else's way. I mean, we could put God's name in there, God's way. But, you know, betrayal is saying my way is the way we should do things. And if you don't do things my way, then I'm going to turn you over. I'm going to separate myself from you and betray you. So all of these things, I believe, are involved in betrayal. And it's all down in the human mind and heart, that part of us that makes decisions and choices. Now, also, as I thought of another thing yesterday, and I wrote this down, betrayal involves trust. You can't betray somebody that doesn't trust you. Right? Because in the sense of betrayal, the word betrayal involves relationship. It's assumed that the relationship is a relationship of trust, and the other person betrays that trust or comes in opposition to that trust. And it's not an open thing. You don't walk up to somebody and say, hey, you know, in a few months I'm getting ready to betray you. It's a closed, quiet, unspoken thing between two people. And there's a masquerade, I guess you would say. The masquerade is between the person and the other person that's in this trust relationship. There's this masquerade of trust. It's like, I don't really trust you, but I'm acting like I do. That's what makes betrayal so painful, so detrimental. Let me go ahead and read this. Gaining the trust of another person involves relationship. It would not be betrayal unless the persons involved did not have a trusting relationship. However, the one who is going to do the betraying has planned this long before the actual betrayal. I got a story for you. Are you glad? Jeff always has a story. Many years ago, I read the book Peace Child. Some of you may have heard of that book, Peace Child. It's written by Don Richardson. He was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And it's an interesting story because have you read the book? Yeah. Did you like it, Nathaniel? Yeah. I loved the book. I never forgot that thing. It just so impacted me. Anyway, in that story, as Don was and his wife was living among the people of New Guinea, they were trying to evangelize them and try and learn the language. They were with Wycliffe, I think, or some group like that, where they were trying to learn the language so they could put the language of the gospel in their language so they would understand it. Well, as they're living with these people, they saw something happen that just totally shocked their understanding of the tribe. Here's what happened. There was many tribes in that area, and they were pretty warring. They never got along very well. And one day, a group of warriors were out hunting, and they came across another fellow from another tribe. And they didn't kill him. They just set him down by their fire, and they fed him. And they befriended him and got to know him. And then they invited him to come into their village. And he came into their village and sat around their fires and ate with them. And this went on for a number of months, back and forth. And the guy finally felt very comfortable with this tribe, and he would just walk in and meet everybody. He knew everybody. They were all befriending him and happy to meet him and happy to share their food with him. And then one day, when he was sitting around the fire, the warriors came up behind him and they attacked him to kill him. Now, these were tribes that enjoyed eating people. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you that, didn't I? They were cannibalistic. They ate other things, but they also liked human flesh. And this man, the look on his face when they suddenly attacked him and began to kill him, he was totally shocked because they had betrayed. And they got such a big kick out of that, watching his face. They didn't have a Polaroid, but they could remember. They would talk about how he looked when we betrayed him. And then, of course, they cut him up and eat him, boiled him and ate him. But here's the thing. They considered that kind of activity as the greatest thing you could do as a member of that tribe. So when Don Richardson told the story of the gospel and how Jesus was betrayed by this man Judas, instead of them going, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe that happened to Jesus," they went, "Wow, Judas, he's the man." That's what they got out of the gospel. You should have went, that's insane. So Don had to figure out a way to reach this tribe with the gospel when they thought betrayal was the greatest act of human endeavor, to betray somebody. Well, he eventually cracked the code. And did you want to hear the rest of the story? Why don't you just get the book and read it, okay? I just, don't look at me like that. I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. I shouldn't tell him the rest of the story, should I, Nathan? Huh? Come on now. It doesn't fit with what we're... See, I told you this is a bummer message. We tell you the bummer. The bummer was they killed the guy after they betrayed him for months, and that's the situation we're talking about here today. They killed the guy. He killed the guy. Had a guy killed after he betrayed him for such a long time. Well, anyway, Peace Child. I'll tell you a little bit of the story. The Peace Child was the fact that if someone gave a child from that other tribe to the warring tribe, and they raised that child in that tribe, those two tribes would never fight again because they invested a child into that tribe. And Don was willing to take that cultural thing and share the gospel with them, how God gave us his peace child, Jesus. And they could have peace with God now because they had a child that was given to them. Amen? You know, Don went on to say that every culture has a key that unlocks it for the gospel. And I believe that's true. Amen. Amen. Okay, we got to get back to Judas now. Okay. I want to read a few scriptures. In the first scripture I want to read is in John 6. I want to read a few verses out of John 6. We're trying to analyze this guy. We're trying to see what betrayal looks like in the life of a man by the name of Judas. John 6, 64. Now, this was not like 3 years before Jesus was put to death, but it was within the year that he was put to death when this was probably spoken. I should have done research on that, but I know it wasn't that long before Jesus was taken into custody. And so Jesus says in verse 64 of John 6, he said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Judas did not believe. Okay? Now, I know you might have a hard time with that because he was a disciple. Well, my question is, do all disciples believe? Because Jesus called all of his disciples early in his ministry and they followed him. But it doesn't say just because they followed him they believed, does it? They came to a place of faith as they watched him and listened to him and saw what he did. They came to a place of faith. This is why I always maintain, and I've not read this in a book, but I've always maintained that discipleship does not start at salvation. It starts when someone's willing to listen and willing to give themselves to what is being said about the Lord. It's when someone starts asking you questions and you start answering them and they ask you more questions. That's the moment someone is starting to listen and wanting to follow you or follow the Lord. Do you hear me? That's my think on it. I'm not saying that that's Bible. I'm just saying that's the way I see it in the scriptures. Because I know Peter, as soon as he got all that fish full of boat, that boat full of fish, he wasn't necessarily a believer in Jesus being the Lord of glory and God on earth. I know later he came to realization of who he was when he cried out and said, "Lord, where do we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to know and believe." So, forgive me if I don't go along with the traditional idea of discipleship. Now, I know the Bible talks about disciples. Yes, they were disciples. They followed him. But Jesus said here himself, some of you do not believe. And then, let's go down here a little farther in verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He's about as subtle as a train wreck, isn't he? You know, if you'd say that to a few of your leaders, they'd be out of there, wouldn't they? One of you is a devil. I think they'd all be looking like, one of us is a devil? A demon? What the world? Jesus was telling them the truth about the situation. Verse 71, it says, "Now he meant," the Bible itself explains it, "Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." In the index of my Bible, it says, instead of saying "was going," it says "was intending." He was intending to betray him. Now you got to realize, John's writing this from he's looking behind and he's seeing, he wrote that verse because he's looking back and saying, Jesus knew who it was. It was Judas. You have to understand, none of the disciples knew who the betrayer was. Betrayers are so camouflaged. They're so hard to find. They're undiscoverable. You can't find them. See, Judas, he had another agenda for Jesus. He followed Jesus, but apparently it was for personal gain. It was for reputation or for some other reason. Not for the purpose of being his. I mean, Judas heard Jesus talking about laying down your life, picking up your cross. He heard those things. Those things didn't set well with him, probably, because he had another agenda. Jesus was becoming popular. They wanted a king that would overrule Rome and give them back their country. Who knows what Judas was? It never tells you what Judas was actually wanting. But he wanted something different than what Jesus wanted. He refused to believe Jesus. He had his agenda. His heart was open to Satan. That's why Jesus said, one of you is a devil. Must have been a lot of pride in Judah. A lot of resistance. Now I'm going to go to a few other scriptures. Let's go to John 12. If you have your Bible. John 12. It tells a story here in the first 8 verses. I'm going to read it quickly. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover. Now look at that. 6 days before the Passover. When was Jesus crucified? It was at Passover. This happened just 6 days prior to the betrayal. 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who was whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Notice verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? 300 denarii is a year's wages, folks. That was a year's wages in this time period. So let's say you make $50,000 this year. You know, that's, I don't know what's average around anymore. Okay, there, he's sitting in the house and saying, why wasn't this expensive perfume sold for $50,000 and the money given to the poor? That'd be a chunk of change, wouldn't it, for anybody? I want you to get the feeling of what Judas was saying here. Now, John speaking again from looking back as he wrote this gospel in verse 6, he said, now, he said this, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. Oh, we're seeing a little more of the character of Judas here, aren't we? He was a thief. He'd been walking with Jesus for almost 3 years, and he was still a thief. I don't know about you, but it wasn't too long after I got saved, I quit stealing. How about you? Somebody still got a problem with that? He never believed. And you can say to me, my goodness, how could a man walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, see the things Jesus did, and not believe in him? Shows you the condition of a hard heart. Okay. He wasn't concerned about the poor because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Here's something I never did understand. Jesus must not have been a very good businessman, you think? You let the biggest crook in the bunch take care of the money. I hope we don't do that around here, Bobby. Let's move on. Bobby, I just had to say something, didn't I? I don't know why I did that. Forgive me. You know, I wonder sometimes if Jesus doesn't give us over to things that we do so that we might learn otherwise. Is that possible? Is it possible Jesus gives us, well, we know he gave Judas enough rope to hang himself, but is it possible he gives us enough rope so that we'll come to an end of it sometimes? I don't know. Why would you give a guy that's a thief the money box? Entrust something valuable to... Maybe money wasn't as valuable to Jesus as the soul of Judas. That Judas might get convicted of what he was doing. I don't know. I'm just wondering about that. Now, probably John and the boys and the rest of them didn't know he was stealing out of the money box, but they found out later on probably. Because that's, you know, they didn't know that. Okay, let's keep going. He feigned care to the poor like he was really concerned about the poor, and then he'd steal from the money box. Man. Now, I want you to notice here when Jesus more or less rebuked Judas here, look what happened. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 26. It gives the same account of the story, but it adds a little more to it. Matthew 26, verse 14. If you have your Bible. In verses 6 through 13, it tells exactly the same story. It says, one of the disciples said, this perfume might have been sold for a high price and money given to the poor. But John says it was Judas Iscariot that said that. And then, notice down in verse 14 of Matthew 26, it said, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me? It's almost like when Judas got rebuked, you know, subtly rebuked there in John chapter 12, it's like something in him made him really angry and he just decided, I'll show you. I'm going to go and betray you. I'm going to go talk to the chief priests. See what they'll give me. Because would somebody almost come to the conclusion that Judas's life was all about money? Huh? Now, we don't want to be racist here, you know. But, you know, Jewish people do know how to handle money. And they do know how to make it. And I was reading something the other day. It says because they study the scriptures so much, they've become very... I didn't know this, but Ken Fleetwood told me that when Jews read their Hebrew scriptures, they see layers of thought, not just linear thought like we do. They see layers of thought because every letter that's used has a whole history and behind it, and they see layers of thought, and they're like, their brains are so masterful in this kind of thing that they know how to be good business people. This is what Kenny told me, and he's heard this from Jewish people. That's why they're so able to calculate and understand things. And so I'd have to say Judas was all about, he saw himself as an opportunity to make some money here. Not just when he got the money from the Pharisees, but all the way through he was looking at an opportunity to make some good change out of this, some good money out of this deal. All right. Okay, now I'm lost. Hang on here a second. Okay. That was okay. Now, let's go to John 13, just over a page from John 12. John 13, during the Passover meal. Now, I think it's interesting in this. How are we doing on time here? Verse 21. When Jesus had said this in John 13, verse 21, it said, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. I don't know why he said that other than the fact that at that point, Jesus, knowing the hearts and knowing men, suddenly he knew that it was a done deal. It was in Judas all along, but now he knew it was a done deal. it's going to happen. Because he knew the heart of this man, Judas. He said he'll be betrayed. It's interesting to see that none of his disciples had a clue as to who it was. They had walked with Judas all these years. Judas was so masqueraded and so disguised, no one even knew. No one had a clue. It was like, you know, it's like you think three or four over here would say, well, I bet it's Judas because of the way he's acted all along. No. They didn't even have a clue. Who is it, Lord? Is it me? Why would they say, is it me? Because they understood that God, Jesus, knew hearts, knew them. Do I have the potential for that? Is it me? I mean, they were just totally open. Even in verse 27, and after the morsel, Satan then entered into Judas. Jesus therefore said to him, what you do, do quickly. No one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. They thought he was going to go out and buy more bread. Can you imagine this now? Come on. Now most of us, if we're in a group of people and something happens, and you pretty well say, oh, I kind of thought they were always acting that way. You know, they didn't have that kind of an attitude at all. Judas had acted like one of them all the time. He had acted like one who believed all the time. No one thought Judas was the betrayer. Well, you know the rest of the story. He betrayed Jesus. Jesus was taken into custody. And you know, when I said I wanted to look for grace in this somewhere, I finally found it. It's a custom that was done in the Passover meal. We just read it here. In verse 26, they was asking him, who is it, Lord? Who is it? And in verse 26, Jesus therefore answered and said, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. We kind of just go over that. But it was a custom in those days in a Passover meal that you would take like a bread and dip it in this stuff they called sop, or that's the way we translate sop. It was a mixture of some type of spices and oil and vinegar. You dip it in there. And normally the guy that you really wanted to honor sat on your right side, and you had another person you wanted to honor sat on your left side, and you would dip it in there and you would hand it to him because he was your best friend, and you were saying by giving him that, that you love him and you want to honor him. Now I doubt if Jesus had Judas sitting on his right side. I imagine Jesus had to dip that. And of course, in all the talk and chatter, he had to dip that, and he probably had to walk over somewhere, maybe a few guys over, and hand it to Judas. Because it doesn't seem like they understood what all was going on. They handed it to Judas. And then as he handed it to him, he said, what you do, do quickly. It was almost like Jesus was reaching out to Judas at the last moment. And saying, Judas, I'm going to go as it's been written of me, but Judas, woe, woe unto the man that betrays me. It definitely was woe, wasn't it? You know, I often thought, well, I brought it to this. Why didn't Judas get restored like Peter got restored? Well, for one thing, he never believed, did he? The Bible tells us he didn't believe. Peter believed. Peter did it, you know, in a different way. He still believed that Jesus cared for him and loved him. But Judas never did receive that word. He never did receive that word as Jesus being the Savior and the Messiah. And so Judas went on the destruction. He just destroyed himself. It was like there was no hope for him. He couldn't see any hope. And God always gives us hope. God always, I heard a guy say one time, you can walk 1,000 miles away from God. And when you stop and want to turn back, you take one step back and God's standing there. I always love that illustration. Because God's not far from us. But Judas never, there's no indication that Judas ever went and repented. He felt remorse. He felt bad that Jesus had gotten taken and was going to be killed. He felt like it was his fault. But what it was, I think when Jesus uttered that woe on him, was saying to him, you have taken yourself so far away from me that I don't believe you will see your way back. I don't know that you'll ever turn around and come to me. Jesus told the Pharisees, you read the scriptures, but and you think in them you have life, but you refuse to come to me. He told the Pharisees that. They were in unbelief too. No matter what Jesus did, there was Pharisees at Lazarus' resurrection. They saw him rise up out of the tomb after 4 days, and they turned around and run to the Pharisees and said, hey, we got to do something. This guy's doing stuff, and everybody's going to go after him. What? That's your only response to something like that? Unbelief? Not disbelief. Unbelief is a refusal to allow yourself to believe. The Jews are still like this. I showed something in the thing here last year sometime, or I can't remember what it was. You saw the response of a Jewish man. He came to the conclusion the person they were talking about was a wonderful man, ought to be respected, and ought to be honored. And when they told him it was Jesus, he was like, ah, get away from me. The hardness of heart. Not all of them. Some of them are coming to a place. But Jesus reached out to Judas at the very end with probably the only thing that he could possibly do to demonstrate that he loved him and still honored him. At least that's my take on it. Judas went out and hung himself. Sad. Peter turned to the Lord. Like he said in that one time, he said, Lord, to whom we go? We have nowhere we can go. You're the only one. You know, the seeds of betrayal in the heart of a person dry up and die when we realize he's the only one. He's all the hope we got. He's all we have. We have nothing. We came into this world with nothing. And we go out of this world with, come on, help me out, nothing. And all we have is God. All we have is His salvation in God. That's all we have. Can I read another scripture? I'm going to close right now. I hope I haven't bummed you out so much that you won't be able to find solace at the Mia Pueblo today, or the Asadero, or wherever. But I was reading in Jeremiah this week, working my way through Jeremiah, and I wasn't even thinking about this message, but when I read these scriptures, I thought so much of what we're talking about today. This is in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind. Whoa. And makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert. Use your imagination on that. And will not see when prosperity comes. Now notice that. Prosperity comes, but he won't see it. He keeps thinking he has to keep striving for it. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. Sounds a lonely existence. Now 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Now he stops there and he starts another thought here. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's like Jeremiah saw this. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Here's God speaking. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways. That sounds great, but it could also be fearful. He gives to me according to my ways. Oh, you want money? Okay, I'll give you money. I'll give you so much money that you'll be sick of money. And you'll realize it didn't gain you anything. There is a place, well, I can't find it right now in my mind, in Scripture. I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results or the fruit of his deeds. That's how God gets to us. That was a warning out of Jeremiah to not just the Jewish people, but to all mankind about trusting God. Listen, I believe the seeds of betrayal are in each and every one of us, and I think we have to fight that all the time. I'm not talking about being in a public place, 15 people around you complaining about Jesus and how all these Jesus people, and you feel the pressure because you're a Jesus people, and you don't stand up and say something. You know, we always put a lot of guilt on ourselves that we have to stand up and say something. I sometimes believe if Jesus was in a room of people casting God down, he might stand there quietly too and not say anything. Because you can say nothing against the truth, only for it. You can say nothing. Truth is so big, people can't get around it. You don't have to defend Jesus. He's okay without that. Don't let the enemy put a lot of guilt on you for things you don't do. And if he can't put guilt on you for the things you don't do, guess what? He puts guilt on you for the things you do do. He tries to do it all, both ways. Learn to hear God. Learn to follow him. Learn to trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your might. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Well, folks, I don't want to say Judas went out and hung himself, so all of you go out and do likewise. I don't want to say that. That's not the end of the story, you know. We don't want to hang ourselves just because we fail God, okay? But we have believed, and because of that faith, even when we fail God, we know how to come to him. We have nowhere else to turn. There is nowhere else to go. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I pray it will bring life and not death. And I pray, God, you will help us today as we partake of communion, as we offer ourselves to you, Lord. Lord, kill the seeds of betrayal in us where we would seek to just be following you for reasons other than what you want us to be following you for. Help us to recognize those things. Lord, we don't even know our own heart. So, Lord, you have to show us. I pray we'll be open to you and willing to allow you to move in our hearts and lives, Lord. Thank you, God, that you're so intimate. You're so concerned that you're willing to work with us and help us today. As we take this communion together reestablish the covenant that you made with us, Lord, help us to recognize that. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen.